Glory to Jesus, he satisfies me. Glory to Jesus, I'm free, I am free. Glory to Jesus, I'll shout it, I will. Glory to Jesus, I cannot keep still.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that we can come before you boldly, with great assurance in our hearts, with a love and an acceptance in our souls, Lord, and just an anticipation of what you have for us this day, what our walk with you today will be like, what our relationship with you, what blessing it will be to us this day and tomorrow and in the future. Lord, we're just so very grateful for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you that it's a new life. It's a life not of this world. It's a life that can't be compared to this world. It's a life that is new and fresh and different every moment of every day. Dear God, we just ask by the Holy Spirit that you would reveal to us your truth, your word, and the intensity of the relationship that we have with you and how very powerful it is. We just thank you for this time and each other, and we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to begin, I hadn't planned on starting here, but I will, since I'm usually an obedient servant. But Deuteronomy, the very last chapter, chapter 34, the Lord brought this to mind because we'll read a similar verse, a similar sort of occurrence in Genesis 13. But in Deuteronomy chapter 34, starting with the first verse, we read about Moses' last days, but mainly, or particularly just the first four verses or three verses. Deuteronomy 34:1, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountains of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and unto Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." But the point I want to focus on in this is how, thinking of Moses at that moment, knowing he cannot go in and enter into Canaan, the land that he's been laboring with all the nation of Israel for 40-some years to guide them by the Lord and get them there, he's not allowed to go in. But the Lord took him up into a high place. He brought him up to the mountain of Nebo. He said, lift up your eyes and look. And as picture Moses standing there and all the labor he's bestowed, all his life that he has given to come to that time and that place. And the Lord allowed him a look from that high place, really a look into the future and into the past, kind of a timeless scene where he said, see all that land as far as you can see? That's the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you have brought, by following me, you have brought my people here. And to behold, think of going through antiques and collectibles and things that are part of our family history. And that was part of Moses' family history. He says, this is the land that I promised to Abraham at the very beginning. And I brought you up to this high place that you can see that's the past. That's your past. That's your family history. And that's the future of the people, or the almost the present of the people, because they were about ready to go up or cross over into Canaan. But that's the present for my people that have come forth, the nation that has come forth from Abraham that didn't exist. They couldn't be counted because they're like the dust of the plain. They were just so great in number. But also the future. He looked out into the future. Says, this is the land that will be Israel's forever. What an amazing thing it is to stand in the heights with God and lay eyes upon the promises of God, counting those things which are unseen and don't exist as if they do, because, again, it was yet future. So there's Moses that came up to this high place, and God allowed him to lay eyes upon the miracle and working of God. The very heart of what God is doing on planet Earth. With that in mind, let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. Going back into the days of Abraham. And I'd like to read verses 10 through 18. Genesis 13, 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him of all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, him from Abraham, the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through it, the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he looked to the world. He looked to what's best in the world. He looked to the present. He based his decision on where he was going to, as they separated, where he was going to take up residence. He chose the present and the established cities and the things that appeared to be the best. But as is described, he chose the worst. But he lifted up his eyes to what he thought was of greatest value. The Lord, after he was separated, the Lord said to Abraham, lift up now thine eyes. And in a sense, he looked over the same land that we read of Moses looking over, north, south, east, west. He says, everything that you can see, and probably more, I will give unto your people. I will give unto your heritage. That's the future. But he had to lift up his eyes to see something that Lot, he had to look beyond what Lot was looking at. He had to look into God's future, God's promises, the promises that God gave him and it caused him to separate and leave his old place of residence, is where he was born, to a new land, new vistas, and an immeasurable new future. And Abram at this time believed God. Can you imagine standing there and looking out, and everywhere you looked, like Moses on the top of Mount Pisgah. Didn't look up the elevation or how far he said, but could see, but to the utmost sea, to the Mediterranean Sea, and you could see a lot of miles. All yours. Unlimited. Unlimited possibilities. This is your future. This belongs to your heritage. Once the Lord spoke this to Abram, the Lord said in verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land, walk in your inheritance." Even though it's not established yet, start walking. Walk through it, explore it, and feel it. For every place you place your foot, that's yours. Just by moving, rising up and moving, you're claiming and laying, you're walking in your land, your property, the future. You're walking in the future with your children, with your heritage. We as children of God are called not to an earthly inheritance, but a spiritual heavenly inheritance. And the scriptures, as we'll read some, enforce and reinforce the fact that if we lift up our eyes to the promises of God, lift up our hearts, lift up our eyes not only to what the past is, and there's a great blessing in looking into the past and who we are in Christ, but look at the present and how God has blessed us. And we can share testimonies, as we have in many testimonies, of how the great distance the Lord has brought each of us in the years that we've been walking with the Lord. But we can also look into the future. This earth and the fullness thereof, it belongs to God. We can see that. We can lift up our eyes and we can see that. We see events falling in order and the things taking place in the world. We can, the bits and pieces like a jigsaw puzzle coming together. And there's things we never imagined in our lifetime as Christians that we would ever see. There was a time I used to say, nobody ever imagined a desktop computer. And when they were first inventing and establishing computers, it was like, nobody would have use for anything like this in their home. This is not a personal sort of device. This is not anything that anybody would ever need. And now what do we all probably have in our pockets or our purses? A desktop computer? You don't need one anymore. Everything's gone mobile. We are living in a time where we're seeing unbelievable things. Things that were, in less than a generation, were totally unheard of. Not even imaginable. Yet in the Lord, we can look into the future and we can see the kingdom of God. We can see the peace among the nations. We can see and feel the joy that's going to come upon earth. And we can feel, we can sense the joy that awaits us in the presence of God as we are called to rule and reign with him. We can, as verse 17 says, arise and start walking. We can arise in our hearts and in our souls and start walking in that future and rejoicing in that future, experiencing the joy of knowing that God is very much alive, very powerful. He's able for all things, that we're not held in bondage to things we can see like Lot was, and things that are polluted and the things that are obscene, then the wickedness among sinners, you know, we don't have to settle for just a better life on earth. But we can actually sense, we can actually know with our spiritual hearts and minds and eyes the things the Spirit reveals to us. And we can see the future of this world that this world cannot see. All the concern about, and I won't name it, all the, you know, some of the issues, you know, diseases and temperature changes and pollution and all these sorts of things. And we can see beyond all of that when God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. It means, doesn't mean we don't care about the earth and the world that we live in now. I care very much about it. The thing is, it doesn't burden my heart and my soul. It's not up to me to save me. It's not up to man to save the earth. Yet I would bet a majority of the world's population thinks it's up to mankind to save the earth. I mean, there's a whole movement. There's whole foundations and probably getting government grants and our tax money to support organizations to say, we've got to save ourselves. What are we doing? We have to do something to save ourselves. And what do you mean you don't worry about it? I don't worry about it. Because it's all going away anyway. Because we can see into the future. We can look into the promises of God. We can look into the hope that we have in Christ and the opportunity we have to walk with Him. And we are experiencing God on earth today with the Holy Spirit at our side. We are experiencing the power and the love of God, the grace of God, the glory of God. Daily. Walking with Him, as Steve spoke of in Sunday school. You know, we don't have time, and we feel ourselves getting bogged down in the things of the world, and you just feel like, I need to get free from this. And we lift up our eyes to the things of God, and we don't need to get bogged down in the prickly little details of this world and world situations. And we see these things approaching. In my work, part of my work, as you know, I'm not going to go into a whole hospice routine here, but as a hospice chaplain and working with people that are, and families of the terminally ill, one thing, if they're willing, and you know how many people are willing to talk about things like that, and not that many, but to help people get their lives in perspective, and understand, you know, that they have been approaching the end of their life ever since the day they were born. I like to talk about approaching end of life rather than talking about dying. Because we're not talking about coming to an end and dying. We're talking about coming to the end of life in this world and then a life to come for those that believe in Christ. And I find oftentimes that Christians are sometimes the least likely to be free and allow themselves to be free from wanting to live longer in this world. As I mentioned, we had a new referral come in, and the one nurse said that we're going to have a referral coming in, and a lady coming in, and we're not going to have much time with her because she's getting ready to go be with God. And I said, I'm jealous. And the people in the office just couldn't, don't say that. What do you mean? That's our future. We long to be free from the bondage of this world. The Scripture is full of those examples. And it's important for us to realize, I don't care what your age, you are heading toward, you know, 1 minute at a time, 1 hour at a time, day at a time, year at a time, you are heading toward the end of your life on earth. And it's safe to say statistically that if you are 70 or over, you are pretty much at the end of your life. You're not, maybe not dying, but you should be thinking about what's to come and being prepared to get in your heart ready and start thinking and lift up your eyes and look at what's to come, what you can anticipate. That we can live with hope, and we can live with joy, we can live with peace, that we can live with God, and that these bodies are just a temporary earthen vessel. Abraham, The Lord said, arise and walk. So much of our lives as Christians in this world begin with that simple step. Arise. Step up into who you really are. Step up into a mobile, if you would, position and get walking in the promises of God, in the future of God. Arise. Get off the couch. That's what I tell you with exercise. You know, the first step, is the beginning of a 1,000-mile journey, but the first step for a healthier life is get off the couch. It'll kill you. It's comfortable, but it'll kill you. Arise. But when it comes to the things of God, a stagnant Christian life, a life where we're, you know, not moving forward in the things of God, we're not applying, we're not walking with the Lord, we're not walking in the promise of God, we're not lifting up our eyes and looking to the future and heading toward it, we'll stagnate. We'll get way too comfortable in this world. We need to arise. And when we have songs, you know, arise ye Christians, rise up, make your voices heard. And we live in a time, as I was kind of getting this, but we live in a time where we can see the end of the world, the bits and pieces coming together rather rapidly, maybe more rapidly than what we realize, maybe not quite as rapidly. But like I said, there's things happening today that 30 years ago we could never dream of. Unheard of things. With all this AI stuff, artificial intelligence, there's all sorts of things there's two things of concern. One is there's a place where you can go and you can have through artificial intelligence, you can sit down and you can text Jesus. Or you can text Satan and see what artificial intelligence has, see what the responses are. I imagine it would seem quite real. But there's an uproar over another story where a person requested of AI, they were a person dealing with some of the contemporary issues of gender identity, and they were looking for a Bible verse to comfort them, so they asked AI, write for me some verses like scripture of Jesus saying words of comfort to somebody like me. And they did, and they found them a comfort. So what do you want your Bible to say? What do you want God to say? Just ask. It'll provide you, you know, tickling ears, you know, wanting to hear just what they want to hear rather than hear the truth. But it's the truth that sets us free. It is lies and deceit that keep us comfortable on the couch as our days slip away and we never rise up and walk with God and walk in the truth, in the light of His Word. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60. 6-0. That's for the hearing impaired. I found that I can hear 6-0 a lot better than I hear 60. I don't know if it's 60 or 50 or... But anyway, Isaiah chapter 60, 6-0. And let's read the first five verses. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, and they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. This speaks of Israel's future. When the Lord is setting up his kingdom on earth, the world will come to Israel. And here Isaiah and the Lord speaks to them in this prophecy. You see what's happening? They're coming to you now. They're blessing you now. They're looking to you for the light. They're looking to you for guidance. It's almost like Israel's, why are they coming to me? Because the Lord has fulfilled his word. He's fulfilled his prophecies. And that's exactly what's going to happen. The world will seek to join themselves to a person that is a Jew. He said, take me to Jerusalem. Teach me about your God. So this cry goes out here in the first verse, arise, shine. Because this is your time. This is your future. You're on the threshold of your future. This is what it's going to be like. The light is come. You have the light. You have the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You have the blessings. You have the promises of God. The darkness has covered the earth in gross darkness, but the Lord shall arise upon you. And you'll shine, and that will draw people to you. This is Israel's future. This is a prophecy concerning them in a time not too far away. But for us as Christians, what's happened in our lives? What's happened in our hearts? The light of the gospel has come unto us. The joy of God is upon us. The presence of the Holy Spirit. We have lives we're called to live lives of rejoicing and joy in the Lord. And people are drawn to us. People are drawn to the gospel. If we arise, if we begin to lift up our eyes unto who we really are and what it is God has promised us, and arise to the fact that arise and shine. If any time in human history, this is the time for Christians to shine. When I think of Brother James in the Congo, and if they stand out, they are so many throughout the world. Some countries where Christianity and Bibles are illegal, and nations like China where they will hunt you down if you shine too much. What are you doing with a smile on your face? That's not a government-issued smile. Where did that come from? How come you're smiling? That's suspicious. Why don't we go in for a few months of questioning and schooling? You should not be smiling. It's our time to smile, our time to shine. Our time to, because the hope and the glory of the gospel and of the Lord is risen upon us. Now is our time to shine. There's no greater time, no greater opportunity to just beam with the joy of the Lord and the glory of God. Because we can lift up our eyes, we see our future. The Lord has taken us up into a high place. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we can almost have a heavenly perspective of this world. I think we do. We can, in some sense, look down upon the world and what's taking place in the world and what will be taking place in the world, and we look down and we can see the day of Christ approaching, and we can see the time when there will be peace, true peace, and justice, and hope on the earth, and everything will be whole, everything will be cured, there'll be no more diseases, and the earth will bring forth abundantly, but the things in heaven, imagine, we can't hardly imagine, but the Spirit reveals to us some of the things that heaven will be like, to the point where, hey, I'm reaching the end of my life on earth. It might be another 10, 20, 30 years, I don't care, it's coming, and I'm good with that. Because I'm reaching the end of my life on earth. Never, ever will I reach the end of life. For we are eternal. We are born of God. We are the children of God. And he has promised, as we look, lift up our eyes and look, he has promised us eternity and life and joy and peace. And the unfolding of his graciousness throughout the ages to come. There is no end to God. There's no end to the blessings of God in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's look at that. Let's focus on that. Let's lift up our eyes to that. Let's arise and shine for the hope that's set before us, for the promises that God has given us. Let that be the story of our lives. Yeah, do we have work in this world to do? Yes. I've got work to do in this world. The Christian life is not a life on a divine cruise ship where we have just eat all we want and exercise and rest all we want and just go out and enjoy. You know, we're not in heaven yet. We have work to do. But we can still shine. We can still lift up our eyes. We can still rise up and walk in the things of God. And in my hospice experience, oftentimes there are those a very large number of those who have reached advanced age that are able to communicate that say, just countless times, why does the Lord keep me here? I just want to go home. They are homesick, not for their homes in this world. They are homesick for heaven. They want to be with God. There comes that time when we are done. We read that in Ecclesiastes, you know, pleasure, there, we have no pleasure in our days in this world anymore. More days in this world is like torture. It's like punishment. I want to move. I see what's out there. I see what's waiting for me. And I want to walk in that. I want to be free. And things, whatever our situation in life, whatever our age, there can be this longing and this walking, rising up and walking in the promises and in the things of God, rejoicing because the light of the gospel, the light of hope, the light of God is shining on us and in us and through us. Now's the time to shine. This world needs it. It needs examples of those who have joy and hope and have a smile in their face and a song in their heart that the world says, how can you be happy? The earth's temperatures have increased by 0.2 degrees. Actually, they've gone down. But they've increased by 0.2 degrees. How can you be happy? Because this isn't permanent. I know that. Everything points to that. Everything changes. But the promises of God are true and steadfast and sure. And they will never change. We have been delivered. We need to believe we've been delivered. We have been redeemed, like we sang in a song. We need to believe that we've been redeemed. No, I do not need to be saved from the will of God or the person of God. I need to be saved to Him, delivered to Him. I need more of Him. There's no need to be afraid of Him. He has proven Himself, and His love for me has proven itself. Then lastly, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. And I'd so treasure these very simple, it seems, but practical examples from Scripture. Matthew chapter 9, let's read the first 8 verses. And he, Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, that phrase really stuck with me, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus spoke to this man and spoke to this need with the most important truth. They brought him to Jesus, no doubt. You know, his sickness is mentioned, and they wanted Jesus to heal his body. But Jesus spoke to the greater glory, the greater truth, the greater blessing. He said, son, lift up your eyes, arise, your sins have been forgiven. And that's the greatest miracle. That's the greatest circumstance. And if we would just, if it just stopped there, I'm glad it goes on, but we could just stop there. We don't need to arise and rejoice. We don't need to be of good cheer because God has healed this joint or this ache or this pain or this affliction or this or that. We can arise and be of good cheer because our sins are forgiven. We have been liberated. Liberated from the power of sin and death. That is enough for me to rejoice. That is enough for me to be of good cheer. That tells me as I look into the, as I rise up into the high place and lift up my eyes, I look and look in the future, and what that means to me is far more than any bodily affliction I might possibly have. I mean, it's like the bodily affliction is really inconsequential compared to the fact that my eternity and my place with God is now secure because I'm forgiven and I'm accepted in His sight and I have eternal life. That's enough. That's more than enough to arise and to shine. But there's more blessings to come. And certain, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Why do you think this evil, that God forgives sins? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Both are impossible for man. And we, here in church, this is just one, kind of, there's other instances like it, but this is one of my favorite examples. What's easier? During COVID, people panicked. A lot of people panicked. Because they were concerned that here's this plague, this pandemic over the earth, and everybody was going to die. No, everybody wasn't going to die. But what's easier to say? What's more glorious? That I have the hope of eternal life, that my sins have been forgiven me, or that I'm going to get over a virus or not? The thing is, man could do nothing about either one. Both of these are impossible for man. And it was such a marvelous thing to see how the humanity, especially in this country, but I think in any modern country, first world nation, we're so accustomed to doctors, well, they just need to apply their knowledge to the situation and boom, it's a cure. Well, we just need to find a cure for this. We need to find a cure for cancer. We need to find a cure for Alzheimer's. We need to find a cure for baldness. We need to find a cure for all this stuff to be happy, to be safe, to be secure. No, we don't. No, we don't. My sins have been forgiven me. But regardless, Jesus challenges, what's easier to say? What's easier to do? To say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise, arise, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, not the power to heal, to know that Jesus has the power, the authority, to forgive sins. And to forgive those things that separate us from an eternal future and a spiritual future and the heritage in the realm of God and the promises of God. That God has, that you may know the Son of Man has power to remove all those obstacles out of the way, that you have a future. He then said to the man sick of palsy, arise. Pick up your bed. And go home. And the man simply got up. And he departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. they marveled at the fact that he healed the man. But the greater miracle, the greater occurrence is the man's, he saw their faith and the man believed and his sins were forgiven him. The curing of the palsy is secondary. If the Lord tarries, I pretty much guarantee everybody in this room is one day going to reach the end of their life. But what makes it okay is that we have hope of eternal life. We can lift up our eyes a little higher than the things of the world, higher than our natural bodies, higher than our circumstances. Go up to that Mount Pisgah, go up to that high place and look out over all that God has promised us. Look into our future and find healing for our souls. And peace of spirit, peace of mind. And look not just at the things of the earth. When the man arose, what do you think he did when he went home? This is pure conjecture. Not allowed. Do you think he went home and said, I'm healed, I can get up and I can walk, and went home and sat on the couch and turned on the TV and watched a golf match or a football game? I bet he didn't sit down until he was exhausted, because his legs worked. He could do things. His body was whole, but his spirit was whole. He was an Energizer bunny. He was ready to go and to do and to walk, to rise up and go. He was ready to shine. He'd been held back in spiritually and held back physically from being the person he wanted to be, all the things he wanted to do. And suddenly all of that was gone. Now was his time to arise, to shine, to walk. How much more for every one of us, the same thing. Now is the time for us to testify of the glory of God in Christ. Now is the time for us to walk with God and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now is the time to walk by faith and enjoy the victories and the glories of putting our trust in God and seeing it bear fruit in our hearts and our lives and in the world around us. So Christians, arise, lift up your eyes, look into the future, look at, set your gaze on the future. That's what brought Moses peace. He was ready to die. It was okay to die. He couldn't go in, but that was just an earthly thing. But he saw the future. He saw what was coming, and he was at rest. He was at peace, and he was ready to go to be with the Lord, knowing that everything was going to be okay. And he could rest from his labors, a lifetime of labor. And he was ready to lay down his body and go to be with God. That is a goal worth pursuing. If you want liberty, shout and be free. Don't ask permission, you know. Don't go to China and say, is it okay if I smile? Is it okay if I shake hands with somebody? Is it okay if I tell somebody I love you? May not be. The people are brethren in the Congo. What happens if they're too nice? What happens if they're too happy? What happens if they say Jesus loves you? It could be the end of their lives. But what would you rather have? Have those words stay inside and live in that bondage, or shout and be free? That's a choice, in a sense, that we all face today, and an opportunity that lies before us today. Let us lift up our eyes. Let us arise and shine. And be all that God has called us to be. in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank God. Thank God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you just for the vibrance of life and the hope and the joy you've set before us. We thank you, dear God, for the glory and the hope that you've given us in Christ. We thank you, Father, that today is but a moment, but eternity is ours forever. Father, open our hearts to understand and to seek out a whole spiritual life, unencumbered by and tainted by the flesh, rejoicing in you, being all that you've called us to be. May we lift up our eyes. May we arise and go to where we really belong and shine with the joy and hope that you've given us, that we possess in Christ. For that we give you praise forever in Jesus' name. Amen.
Celebration hymnal 554.
There's a lesser number of these, but they are around.
554, verse 3.
Let's stand. Number 554 in the third verse. Number 554, verse 3. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. You can have the world. I don't want it. Just give me Jesus. And we have that. We already have him. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please take time to do so and greet each other with the grace of God. Amen.